It is a great blessing and a delight to be with you this morning, to share with you these things from the Word of God, to have the opportunity to meet you and to get to know you a little bit this week. I've been so looking forward to this opportunity. I'm so glad that it's finally arrived. The first impression is that you're all just a tremendously friendly group of people, and that is just so warm and so delightful to see. Of course, it's the way it usually is with Christians, and it's one of the great blessings of life that we have this kind of fellowship and relationship with each other. And so I want you to know that I am tremendously overjoyed to be with you today. Genesis chapter 32, the text that was just read in our hearing, is the text that we want to think about for a moment or two this morning. It certainly is one of the strangest stories in all the Bible, isn't it? Jacob is traveling and he gets jumped by a man in which he engages in a fight. And at the end of the fight, Jacob walks off limping. And we're told that that's the reason that the sons of Israel don't eat the part of the hip and the socket of the thigh in memory of this. But the whole thing kind of just comes and goes, and it just seems like a strange story. Yet everything in the Word of God is there to instruct us. And we need to see if we can't learn something from the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. The background is very simple. Jacob, remember, had spent many years up with Laban, up in the north, up in Syria, in northern Syria, in Haran, after many years of unfair treatment. Now, Laban was not the kind of guy that you ever really wanted to be really good close friends with, because he would take everything that you had. And it's kind of ironic that Jacob winds up being with Laban, because Jacob is a guy just like him. And so for several years, Jacob's been kind of getting his just desserts, and he's finally had enough. He says, "I can't live with Laban any longer. I'm sorry," he says that to his wives, "but I've got to leave." But he's got a problem. Going further north really isn't possible. Going out east isn't really in the picture. Really, the only place for him to go is south. But there's a problem with going south, because many years before this, Jacob and his brother Esau had butted heads, you'll recall. That Jacob had stolen the blessing that was supposed to go to his brother. He deceived his old father, got his father to bless him instead of Esau, and when Esau found out about it, he was mad. He was going to kill Jacob. And now Jacob wants to leave the country of Laban, but the only place really that he can go is down south where his brother lives, the brother who hates him and wanted to kill him. And so Jacob's in a tough spot here. He leaves the country of Laban secretly, and he's afraid that he's going to have to face his brother. And so, as the story goes on, he's returning to the land of Canaan, and in chapter 32, we see a man who's just about as nervous as a man can be. Chapter 32, starting in verse 3, Jacob is on his way down, and Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and said, "This is what you say to my lord Esau. Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight." Now, if you read between the lines just a little bit, it's not hard to see what Jacob's doing. He's traveling south, but he sends a messenger on ahead into the country where his brother lives and says, "I want you to deliver this message to my brother. Esau, I've been living with Laban, and I am rich. I'm really rich. I've got a lot of stuff. And I'm hoping that I can buy off your hatred. That maybe with the glint of gold and flocks and herds and servants, that if I share some of my money with you, that hopefully you won't be too mad at me any longer." Well, verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to meet your brother Esau, but he is coming to meet you with 400 men." You know, Jacob's thinking, oh, this is it. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill everybody around. He's going to take all of my stuff. I'm a dead man. Because why else would he be coming with 400 men? He's got an army with him, and I am in trouble deep. And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. He says, well, at least I won't lose everything. I'll split my people in half. Jacob might, or Esau might get half of it, but the rest of it will survive. And you recall that as he is standing there waiting to cross the Jabbok, that he sends his family on in front of him. Not the bravest thing in the world to do, right? He tells his wives, you guys go first. And send the kids on ahead. And take the sheep and the oxen and all the other things and go that way. And I'll catch up with you later. He's scared to death. And while he is waiting and thinking, he's nervous. This is a map, satellite view of the area here. Here is the Jabbok River. And we're actually looking this way toward the upper left corner would be toward the south. So Jacob is coming from the north from this area here, and right here in the area of Mahanaim and Penuel, where the Jabbok bends here, is where Jacob is crossing with his people. Here's a view of what the stream looks like in this area. If you like to have a picture to go with the story, imagine the crossing going on somewhere in this area here where the Jordan or the Jabbok can be forded relatively easily. And so imagine, if you will, now that Jacob has sent his wives and his children and all his stuff onto the other side, but he's standing over here afraid to cross. Oh, he's nervous. He doesn't want to take that step because he knows that his brother Esau is mad at him. And while he is there trying to gather against the courage to face his brother and cross the Jabbok River, this strange event took place. We have to understand, brethren, that in every story where we see God confronting someone, that someone is a pattern of you and me. It is a pattern of how God treats everybody. And we can all learn from God's encounter with Jacob about how God deals with us as well. And so I'd like for you to consider briefly with me this morning three lessons that we might learn from the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Lesson number one, an encounter with God is difficult. There in verse 24 of the narrative, it's nighttime now. Jacob is alone on the northern side of the Jabbok, and a man comes into the place where he is and begins to fight. Our text says in verse 24 that he wrestled with him. That's probably a very smooth and a very calm way of translating that word. It means that they got into a knockdown, drag-out fist fight. Now here's Jacob, trying to be courageous enough to step out into the water and cross the stream when somebody comes out of the bushes and starts attacking him. He's probably thinking, this is somebody from my brother Esau come to kill me. But they begin to fight. And notice there in verse 28, that toward the end of the episode, that he says to him, "What is your name?" And then Jacob says to him in verse 29, "Tell me your name." The one that Jacob is fighting against here is probably best understood as an angel of the Lord. And there are some in the religious world who would suggest that the angel of the Lord is really some kind of way of talking about Jesus, but I don't believe that that's what we have here. The angel of the Lord is not Jesus. but is a messenger in whom some aspect of the divine presence dwelt. He is associated with God so closely in the Old Testament that when this angel speaks, God speaks. And to speak to the angel is considered to be the equivalent of speaking to God. And so he is a representative of God himself, a very close representative of God. And yet the strange thing about this story is that he's fighting with Jacob. Let me suggest to you this morning, friends and brethren, that just as it was with Jacob, so it is when anyone has an encounter with God. That every encounter with God is, in a sense, just like this one. And if you are visiting with us today, or if you are not a child of God, I want you to please consider this very carefully. That if you want to get into a relationship with God, there is nothing that would make us or God happier. And we stand ready to help you become a child of God today if that be your desire. Everything's ready. We can help you to do that today. But we want you to understand that a relationship with God can be a struggle. That it can be a challenge. Don't we see that over and over again in the Bible? You remember in Matthew chapter 19, there's a young fellow that came up to Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, what good thing should I do that I should have eternal life?" He's really wanting Jesus to brag on him. And Jesus plays along with him for a moment. He says, "Well, let's see, what are the commandments? Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness." And Jesus goes down the list, and the young man says, Yep, I've done all those things. I've been a good person, haven't I, Jesus?" And then Jesus lowers the boom on him. He says, "Well, tell you what, there is one thing now that you mention it, your greed. And if you get rid of your greed, you can come and be my disciple. Why don't you go sell all your possessions? Give them away to the poor and then come follow me." And the young man wouldn't do it because it wasn't in his heart to do such a thing. You remember in Luke chapter 9, where somebody came up to Jesus in verse 57 and said, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's me, I'm there." And Jesus said, "Don't you understand that the foxes of the earth have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head at night? I don't have a house. I can't pay you. There's not going to be any kind of great physical reward. Do you know what you're talking about? Do you know what you're really getting into when you say you're going to be my disciple? It's going to be tough," Jesus said. And then somebody else came up and said, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but I want to go home and I want to say goodbye to my parents." And Jesus said, "Oh, no, you won't. No man putting his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. You're either going to follow me or you're not," Jesus said. It's tough. It's challenging. It's a struggle. Think about Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 26, where the Lord said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it, Saul?" And these people and many more people like them in the Bible were fighting against God, just like Jacob was. Wanting things to be on their terms. Wanting things to be just the way that they were doing. And you know what? God fights back. Coming to God and having a relationship with Him is not the thing that some people think or say that it is. And we need to realize that coming to God is tough, it is severe, and it is quite possibly the most difficult thing you'll ever try to do in your life. And just like it was with Jacob, it's going to leave you bruised, and it may even leave you weak. You remember in the story there in Genesis chapter 32? That we're told that the angel touched him. And the word in the Hebrew there means to strike, to blow, to give a blow, to injure somebody. That the angel hit him and crippled him, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his days. Friends, so it is with every encounter with God. The challenge that God gives to you may seem to you like it's going to kill you. It may be that you get into Christianity and you find out that it is hard and that it is rough and you'll never be the same again. But that's what it is. And that's the nature of everybody's encounter with God. Now somebody would ask, now, wait a minute, preacher. You're saying that this is the way it is with God and man. That God comes to man and there is this challenge that results in difficulty. It might even hurt us. Why would God want to hurt us? Well, it's not for the sake of hurting us. It's not because God is cruel or doesn't care or likes to beat up on people. But you see, friends and brethren, God intends to break us, and God intends to weaken us in order that we might see what our place is. He intends to humble us. He intends for us to see that we need Him. He intends for us to see how powerful He is and how weak and helpless we are. And only when we are we then in a position to have a right relationship with God. But as long as I still think that I'm great, as long as I think that I am powerful and strong, I'm not much material for a Christian. Isn't that what Paul is trying to say in Romans chapter 6? You've got to crucify the old man of sin. You ever thought about Paul's language there? Crucify? Crucifixion is not something that's easy. It's torturous. And yes, God wants you to be His child. He will bless you. He will save you. He loves you and wants you to come to Him. But it's going to require some changing on your part. And that changing might be difficult. It might just be the most difficult thing you've ever had to go through. And because it's difficult, it requires determination and perseverance on our part. You know, for all of his qualities, Jacob's got at least one good thing going for him. It says there in verse 26 that he said, "Let me go, the dawn is breaking." And Jacob responds to the man, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to quit." And brethren, so must it be with us. God begins every relationship with Him on some difficult terms. I've had Bible studies with people like you have, where I've sat across the table from people who say, now, if I become a Christian, though, I'm going to have to give up that drinking I do, aren't I? Oh, I don't know if I could do that. But you know, down at my job, we lie to the customers, and you're telling me that I can't do that anymore if I become a Christian. I don't know if I can do that. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Every relationship with God begins with that kind of thing. And it's not there to scare you away. It's not meant to be interpreted as if God doesn't want you around or doesn't want a fellowship with you. It means that God wants to see some determination and some endurance out of you and out of me. And He challenges us to prove the sincerity of our dedication. But let me suggest to you there's another aspect to this story of the encounter with Jacob and the angel. And that is that there are two ways to seek and strive for blessing in life. There's one way that works and there's one way that doesn't. There's man's way, first of all. And man's way is the way of getting blessing from our own effort. By counting on ourselves. By even trickery, or lying, or stealing, or cheating, or hurting others, by rising up over others, and getting our blessings by means of force. It is having blessing in life by taking them from others. That's man's way of getting blessing. And I don't have to tell you that that's the world that we live in. It is a dog-eat-dog world out there, isn't it? That people will step on you and know that they're probably going to get stepped on themselves, and that's just how the game is played. And in the worldly way of thinking, that's the way you get blessing. By promoting yourself, by being selfish, by being self-centered, by thinking only of self, and if it hurts other people, too bad. And that's exactly the way that Jacob had lived all of his life. You remember the story of the birth of Jacob and Esau? That he comes out of the womb holding on to his brother's ankle? It's like he spends the rest of his life trying to take his brother's stuff. He's always got his hand on somebody else's stuff, always grabbing his brother's stuff. And when his brother came in one day, starving to death because he'd been outside all day, and his brother says, "Oh, you hungry? I can make that stuff you like, but let me see. Would you be willing to sell it for that birthright of yours? You've got something that I want. And you're in a position of weakness. I'm in a position to take it from you." And so he did. And then at the end of his life, there was the scene of the blessing that we alluded to earlier. He says, "You know what? I'm not going to sit around and let Dad pass the blessing on to him. I want that." And so what does he do? He says, "Dad's old. He can't distinguish between me and my brother anymore. He can't see. I'm going to dress up, make myself feel and look like my brother as much as I can, and he'll think it's him, and I'll get the blessing." He had no qualms about doing that. Because that's the way he lived his life. He always wanted the good things. He always wanted the blessings. And he lied and he stole and he cheated and he hurt and he abused other people to get them. And really the ironic thing about that life is that it doesn't work. You know, the ironic thing is that you would think that a life of selfishness would make you happy. That if I didn't have to worry about anybody else, that I'd be happy. But the fact is that you can't be happy that way. The selfish life only becomes a life of misery. Because being selfish makes enemies, it makes resentment, it causes jealousy, it causes divisions, and before you know it, you're alone in this world, and that's not good. But then there's God's way of getting blessing. And the way you get blessing in God's way is by asking for it. By humbling ourselves before God who gives blessing to all things and to all people. It's having blessing not by taking it, but by receiving it. And this is the sense in which Jacob wins the contest here. You remember that the fellow says to Jacob, "What's your name?" He says, "Jacob." He says, "No, not any longer. It's going to be Israel from now on, because you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." He's learning here that the way to become truly happy, the way of blessing that really succeeds and works, is when you hold on to God. This doesn't cause division or enmity or strife because you're not taking it from somebody else. You're not hurting somebody else to acquire it. It comes from God. And this is what this encounter with the angel of the Lord was trying to teach Jacob. Did you notice what happens there in the story? They're fighting and they're going along, and finally, the fellow says, "Let me go, I'm going to leave." And Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." He's learning something here. That you have to ask for blessing from God. That's the way to be happy in life. And then thirdly this morning, friends and brethren, this story teaches us that an encounter with God will change you. Jacob receives a new name in this encounter. And in the ancient way of thinking, your name was not just something that your parents picked out of a list of baby names because it rhymed with your last name or had the same number of syllables or something like that. Your name was an identifier. Your name was a summary of who you are. You know, the word Jacob means the trickster, the deceiver. If we were to translate it very loosely into English, we'd probably translate it something like the jerk, because that's what he was. And God says, no longer is that going to be your way. You're not going to live that way. Your name is going to reflect the fact that you have now become a different person. To get a new name means you become a new person. Israel means he who fights with God, can also be translated as Prince of God. And the point is that God was trying to change Jacob, to get him to see a new way of living his life, to change him from being the man who got things by cheating and by taking, to being a person who depended on the Lord for everything. You know, sometimes God has to do that to us, doesn't he? We go along our way in life, our own merry little way, everything's running along smoothly, and you know, it starts to happen in our mind, in the back of our mind, we begin to think, hey, I'm okay. And we forget about God. And if we're not careful, we begin to develop those thoughts that, well, maybe I don't need God after all. I'm doing well. We're kind of like that fellow in the Gospel of Luke who says, soul, you've laid up for yourselves many treasures for many years to come. And God said, you're a fool for thinking that. God was trying to change him from being the man who relied on himself to being the man who relied on God. Jacob had always relied on himself, on his own cunning, on his own skill. You even see that in Genesis chapter 32. He's got to go back home and face Esau. But he had a plan. Oh, I've got a plan. I'll send the kids out first. I'll send the wives out first. I'll send the flocks out. I'll bribe him. Oh, he thought he had a way through it. But he had to learn to rely on God. And I don't tell you anything new when I tell you that hardships come to every life. We've all got them. We all go through them, and they're different for you than they are for me, and sometimes they're more severe at times than they are in the other. And why does that happen? Because sometimes, brethren, sometimes God needs to change us. And the most fundamental thing that God needs to change about us is this attitude of looking to self and not looking to God. You see, what God wants me to do is look to Him. And He wants you to do that as well. And sometimes God has to come into our lives and do to us what He did to Jacob, doesn't He? He has to get a little rough with us to remind us that He's the one in charge and not me. Now, you recall that Jacob is the man that had the promise repeated to him. That promise was first made to Abraham in Genesis 12. It was then repeated to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. And then that promise was repeated to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 in the wish of his father Isaac. But before God Himself would completely commit to repeating that promise, you have this story. It's as if God was saying, oh, I'm going to repeat the promise to him, Isaac. But there's something about him we've got to fix first. I've got to change him. And you'll notice that the promise does not actually get repeated to Jacob until chapter 35, after this story. It's after Jacob learns to be the man who trusts in God that God then makes the promise to him. This is the way of humble faith. It is the way that James tells us that we ought to live in James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. That's the way to live. Not by being self-concerned and self-centered and conceited and thinking about what's for me and what do I get. You live your life by simply saying, Lord, I'm your servant. You do with me what you want. You take me and you mold me and you use me after your will. And it's the person that does that that God exalts. Or to use Paul's terms from Romans chapter 6, if we will crucify the old man of sin, and he will not die easily. He'll die kicking and screaming because the old man likes to be alive. He likes the pleasure of the life of sin. But God says, if you'll crucify the old man of sin, let him die off, and let the Lord be the Lord in everything in our lives, then the blessings will come in abundance. God's going to take care of us, brethren. He is. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6 in his first great public discourse we call the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said this, don't be worried about your life. as to what you'll eat or drink, or for your body is what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Don't you have any faith? Don't you believe that if God takes care of them, He'll much better take care of you? How often, be honest, how often do we look into the mirror of God's Word and find out that we're Jacob? That we're trying to live our life apart from God, we're trying to have blessing in life apart from God, we're trying to succeed on our own without relying on God, as if God had nothing to do with it. How often do we find ourselves telling ourselves that my well-being is completely up to me, as if God will do nothing? Like it was in the case of Jacob, friends and brethren, God demands that we change how we live, and that we live in complete dependence on Him as the source of all that is good and for all our care. If you're willing to subject yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ, nobody here is going to promise you that the life and the road ahead of you will be easy. It may bring difficulty to you. And the book of Hebrews tells us that God disciplines every child of His that He receives. And so there will be times in which God will have to straighten you out, just like He's had to straighten me out and others as well. An encounter with God and a relationship with God can be difficult. But the goal is that God wants us to submit to Him in everything. And the sooner we learn that lesson, the better our lives will be. If you're not a child of God, therefore, we encourage you to become one today. If you've already studied and know what you need to do and you just haven't done it, why not do it today? We're ready to help you. If you don't know exactly what's involved in that, before you leave this building today, say to somebody here, can you tell me what I need to do? And He'll study with you. We'll show you from the Bible and the Bible alone what you need to do in order to enter into the family of God. It may be that you're already a Christian, but you haven't lived as you should. It may be that because of some hardship or difficulty that you feel like letting go. Be like Jacob and say to God, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. That God, I'm with you through thick and through thin. I am not letting go. If you need to renew your grip on the Lord and Savior, if you need to renew your relationship with Him and enter into faithfulness once again, He will bless you if you'll be faithful. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song together?